Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And it reads thus: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what we may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Amen.
Good morning. Our topic this morning is the value of values. We are engaged in a great cultural war of values. We heard in our prayer this morning that we will continue to be able to worship God without fear of reprisal. This cultural war in which we engage has gotten to the point of disagreeing over what is right and what is wrong. Things that were once known and agreed upon by all are no longer agreed upon. I suppose the question is this: what will Christians do? Maybe a better question is, what will you as a Christian do? The sermon this morning is not to convince you that values exist. The evidence for values existing is so overwhelming that God's position on it is simply this: it would take a fool to not acknowledge it and to accept it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If values have any meaning at all, they are tied to God's existence and to God's character. If there is no God, well, then everything we value is subjective. They're simply matters of opinion. There are no absolutes. And so we're not trying to convince you of that, because God's position is one would have to be foolish not to agree that such a thing does exist. The proverb writer says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The title is The Value of Values. And so what are we talking about? Let's define our terms. The word value is defined as the regard that something is held to deserve, the importance or worth or usefulness of something. Synonyms include worth and usefulness, advantage, benefit, gain, profit, good, help, merit. That's what it means to have value, something to have value. Well, what about the word values? The values is defined as a person's principles of standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life. You put the two thoughts together and it sounds like this: the regard or usefulness, the benefit, profit, or good of a person's principles of behaviors or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life. Where do values come from? Where do principles and standards of behavior originate? As suggested earlier, they originate with the God of heaven. God is the ultimate and absolute good. As you read through the scriptures, it will talk about God's character. And you will find statements like these, Mark 10:18. There is none good but one, and that is God. Maybe Titus 1 and verse number 2, in hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Or maybe 1 John 1 and verse number 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The Bible is not redundant, but it often emphasizes things. And even a simple passage like that seeks to emphasize the goodness and character of God. It doesn't simply say God is light. That would be sufficient. It says God is light and in him is no darkness. That too would be sufficient, but it doesn't stop there. It says God is light and in him is no darkness. And then it says at all. When it comes to the character of God, he is the absolute perfect good. James 1 and verse number 13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. 1 John 4 and verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. As we talked earlier in the week, Jonah, even in anger, here is his description of God. Thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God's perfect character is where we get our principles and standards of behavior. The God of heaven knows that. And so when he created the world, it was his intention to help us understand that. Our behavior originates in our minds. We think and then we act. And so that places an extreme importance on what we think. Our thinking is the result of our learning. And so what we learn becomes so important because we learn it, we think it, and then we do it. Jesus acknowledged this in Mark chapter 7, verse number 21 beginning, speaking of defilement with the Pharisees as they sought to clean the exterior. Our Lord says this, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man. If they come from within, the question is, how did they get there? The information that you and I are imbibing, the things we are eating and consuming go into our hearts. Jesus said, unlike food that goes in and is passed out physically, it doesn't defile the heart. It never reaches the heart, not physical food, but things that we put into our hearts, that affects us. That changes us. That shapes us from the inside out. And so the scriptures places an extreme importance on learning, receiving information, learning God. Jesus, while on the earth, would invite men to become his disciples. The course of instruction, him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What's the subject matter of the school of Jesus? He is. You enroll in his school, you become his disciple, and you learn him. Come, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Paul would say the same thing in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 17. That the saints walk no longer as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their conscience is darkened, blind and ignorant. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. And then he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God knew we needed to learn him. And so when God created the world, he labeled everything for us so we would know what to value, what we should not value. We would know what things are. Genesis chapters 1, verses 1 through 11 are so significant for all that they teach us about God. They set the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And the chapter opens and the book opens as if God took a giant labeler and began to label everything he created so we would know what things are. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, God said, let there be light. Verse number 4, he separated the light from the darkness. In verse number 5, he labeled both of them. He called the light day and the darkness he called night. Let me ask you this, what do you call them? You don't suppose you just woke up one day and thought it'd be a good time to call the light day when the sun was out, and then you called it night because the moon? No, God did that. He labeled that for us so we would know the difference. He continued that. He called the dry land earth, verse number 10, introduced us to the law of sowing and reaping and the seed principle, verse 11, that everything produces after its own kind. It's as if God was telling us you should never think that you came here as the result of some slow, steady process of things jumping from one thing to another to another. He said, no, everything produces after its own kind. He wanted us to know that in the first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2 introduce us to the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. In fact, when he got to man, he even labeled us. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the creeping thing. And so God created man in his own image, created he them male and female. He created them. God did that. Isaiah chapter 45 verses 12 through 18 tells us that God created the world and he didn't create it in vain. He made it to be inhabited. We are to learn what things are and with that knowledge learn what to value. And so we ask the question then, what is it? What is it that we're to value? The goal in life, friends, is simply this. The short answer is you find out what God values and then you value that. God has revealed what he values. His character, his word reveals who he is and what he values. And among the things he does are these. God values what he gave. He values his gifts. He says to Adam and Eve, I have given you everything. I have given it to you. He values that. In fact, you do as well. You give someone a gift. You don't want to see that thing kicked around, mistreated, thrown under the bed, thrown on the ground. You would come in and think, I gave you that. I took the time to go out, give you something, buy you something, bring it to you, and you have no care for it. You value your gift. So does God. Since God gave us life, he values life. Genesis 9 and verse number 6, Noah is saying, he that sheddeth man blood, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But why? The end of the verse is, for in the image of God made he man. For God there is no life of lesser value. For God there is someone or no one less significant. God values life because he gave it and it shares his image. In fact, God gave us marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. It's not good that the man should be alone. It's God's statement. And then God seeks to solve that issue for Adam. God values souls. He does. The Bible is a book of redemption. What are you reading? Every time you open your Bible, you're reading how God is going to redeem man back to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what you're reading. He purposed that plan in eternity, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. When Adam and Eve sinned, he began to unfold his plan, his great mystery. He would ultimately give his son to redeem us back to himself. God would provide himself a lamb while we were yet sinners, Romans 5, 6 through 8. He places the value of one soul above all the rest of the created order, Matthew 16, 26. If a man were to gain the whole world, show up at heaven's gate with it in tow, God would ask, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Friends, you could grab everything the world has to offer, take it up to heaven, and you couldn't reach back there and say, God, I will barter with you with this item for my soul. It won't equal it. No gold, no silver, no rubies, no trinkets. In fact, God would say, you take all of it and it's not worth one soul. God values souls. In fact, as you read through the Bible, God values souls above the wickedness of men. He will actually use wicked men to further his plan to bring about the Messiah because he values the souls that will be saved. He values souls above his children's challenges, above Abraham's love for his country, above Joseph's hatred by his brethren, above Lot's righteous soul being vexed, Moses' birth and conflict between two worlds, Mordecai's nemesis, Haman, the fire turned up seven times hotter. God works through all of this. Jonah and the Assyrians, even his own son, groaning in the garden, wailing and crying out. God would overlook the times of this ignorance. He heard his children's cry. He delivered, and sometimes at others he's watched. As the Hebrew writer says, they were sawn asunder, beheaded in stone. And why? Because God values souls. God values his word. Deuteronomy 10, verse number 13, it's for our good. It lights our path and directs our way, Psalm 119, 105. Through it, we get understanding, Psalm 119, 104. It is the truth, John 17:17, by which and through which we're sanctified. It's perfect, converting the soul, Psalm 19:7, and so it should never be added to or subtracted from, Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, 5:32, Proverbs 30, verse 6 and 7. It is all sufficient to equip a man to move from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For it reveals his mind and his character. Friends, we might ask this question as well. How does the world lose their value? How do we reach the point where we begin to value the wrong things? In fact, the world is pressing upon us now, and has been for some time, to join them in opposing God and valuing the wrong things. It's just here in the sermon, friends, where you and I maybe should do some self-introspection and ask this: has our values changed? Have the things we value today changed over the years? Has the world at last gotten to us? How do we get here? Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 following gives a great outline of how it happens. God's righteousness is revealed. They knew it. What did they do? Well, they began to disagree with God. Sometimes people think the world doesn't know. If only they had more information. If only we could tell them. If only we could say it more plainly. Friends, they do know. They absolutely know. They knew. They know what God says, and they disagree with God. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge. That's how it begins. And the result of that is you cast God off. Romans 1, 21 to 23. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They declared themselves wiser than God. That's what verse number 22 says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's how you do it. And then you exchange God's labels for your own. You just relabel everything. Whatever God labels it, you just change the label. Rename it. Give it something else. Redefine it. Isaiah gave a stern warning against such behavior back in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. And what Isaiah gives woe to is exactly what has happened. Isaiah said they were those who called evil good and good evil, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who called light darkness and darkness light. You know, we do similar things. It has happened in our culture. We're told it's not a human. It's a fetus. It's an embryo. It's an appendage. It's potential life. It's not murder. It's a choice. It's not marriage. It's a tradition. You know, when you read the Bible and God tells us what marriage is, he doesn't label it a traditional marriage. But the moment you insert the word traditional, what you've done now is allowed yourself a new definition with new opportunities. Because if there is such a thing as a traditional marriage, there is now such a thing as a non-traditional marriage. Pretty soon you can take an action that is exactly opposite of what the Lord says, absolutely condemned by God, and pawn it off as marriage because you've inserted the word traditional. You read Genesis chapter 2, you'll be hard-pressed to find the word traditional marriage. It's just marriage. God created a male and a female. How do we get here? We just change the definitions. We rename them. We relabel them. And we pass those off as authentic. And then if we say it long enough and say it loud enough, people will start believing it. Friends, just because people believe it doesn't make it so. You read things about abortion and people, the things that people say are shocking and hard to believe. Doing just a little research, I actually read someone say, it's not a baby unless she says it's a baby. Potential life. It's not adultery. It's an affair. It's not lying. It's just stretching the truth. Satan is the first great relabeler in Scripture. He refused to abide in the truth. He cast doubt on God's character. He lied. And then Satan does what's done today. He turned the consequences that God gave into benefits for the one who's disobedient. You will not surely die. Actually, you will be wise. Jeroboam was a great relabeler. 1 Kings 12:26-33 took the 10 northern tribes away and they were never right with God. God was to be the object of worship. Jeroboam changed that. Now we're worshiping golden calves. God specified a day of worship, but no, Jeroboam changed that. God specified the Levites be priests, but Jeroboam said, whosoever will, you can be a priest. Again, Jeroboam changed the location. What ends up happening is you value pride and you put down humility. Our world today does just that. You value indecency and put down modesty. Friends, can you and I even spot indecency anymore? Does it have the same effect on you that it once did? You know, they just put a little bit in at a time. You're watching a great show. It's got a great plot and there's great writing. And pretty soon you're hooked and engaged. And about the sixth show in, maybe the second season, they start throwing stuff in with which you wholly disagree. But now you love the show so much, how can you quit? You can take a little bit of it, can't you? And a little bit, and a little bit. You value anger and put down meekness. Value rudeness, put down kindness. Value hypocrisy and put down faithfulness. Value selfishness and put down service. Value lust and call it love. Two men having a sexual relationship is never called love in Scripture. It's called lust. You value license and put down self-control. Value divorce, put down commitment. Value promiscuity and put down fidelity. Value materialism and put down spirituality. Value greed and put down contentment. If what the quote experts say are right, we almost lost our entire economy, yea, the world's economy, because of greed. You make righteous people evil and exalt evil people as righteous. Are you not amazed at how that has happened? That those who would stand up for right are the bad guys? That the ones who would record someone selling baby parts is the villain? Not the ones actually doing it. It's consistent though. Moses and Joshua and Caleb are the ones that the Israelites want to stone. Numbers 14:7-10. Just chew on that for a moment. That when Israel thinks there are bad people among them, their names are Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Not the 10 spies who brought back the evil report, but let's stone them. David should be killed, not King Saul. Ahab says to Elijah, art thou the troubler of Israel? God should be called into question because of the choices of men. The apostles were referred to as the offscouring of the earth. Jeremiah was put in prison. Daniel was the villain for praying to God. And John the Baptist was beheaded for telling an unrighteous king he shouldn't have his brother's wife. Stephen was stoned for preaching Jesus. And Christ was crucified. Better for one man to die for the nation than for all to die and for us to lose our place. The amazing thing about God and fighting against him, friends, is this. God didn't just label things. You know, if you were around your office and you took out a labeler and you stuck it down, somebody could come along behind you, peel that one off, give it another name and stick it on top. And if nobody knew any better, they would think that's what it was. But God didn't simply place a label on top of things. God made the thing on the cellular level, the DNA. God did that. And so it is very difficult to fight against God because God created a male and a female. The truth of the matter is you can take some makeup and put it on a man. You can call him a woman. You can give him hair, nails, polish. You can give him a new name. But underneath that, he's a man. I'm sorry. Mr. Jenner, your name's Bruce, and you're a male. Don't believe me. Try to get pregnant. We can do all we can, but we can't change what God has made. We can relabel it, remask it, repackage it. People can go around calling it that, but it's not that. Because God made it. What happens when the world loses its values or ceases to value what God does? What happens when we do? Friends, if you will read through your Bible, it has happened before. It happened in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what happens. There was violence in the world and immorality, Genesis 6, 12 and verse 13. It happened during the period of the Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It happened before the Christ came. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 1. What did they do? They became reprobate in their minds. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. That's what happens. It spreads, it permeates. It doesn't just stay locally. It doesn't become this idea of just live and let live. Already we've seen it. It spreads, and it has in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 4. The men who came to Lot's door, the Bible says the men of the city came. But it doesn't just say that. It says both old and young men of the city came. But it doesn't just say that. It says the men of the city, both old and young, all the people from every quarter came. It spreads and it permeates every part of culture. From the top to the bottom, it did in Israel. The prophets, the priests, the princes, the people, Ezekiel 22, 23 to 29. In fact, it creates fear in those who are righteous. It happened to Abram as he approached the city. When Abimelech questioned him, why would you do this to us? Abraham's answer was, I did not think the fear of God was in this place. When a culture, a nation, a people loses the fear of God, the righteous have cause to be concerned. God's values are intended to help us. They identify where God has placed value, and it enables us to distinguish between what we should value and what we should not value. Matthew 6, 19 to 25, our Lord and Savior said, our treasure should be sought in heaven. We should not lay up our treasures here. Moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. They help us by allowing us options. We know what's good and what's bad, and we can choose the one and avoid the consequences of the other. That's what Moses said to Israel. They help us by providing warnings to us. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, we should not be deceived. The company we keep, 1 Corinthians 15, 33, I see and have seen this weekend a lot of young people. It's always encouraging to see young people, but I promise you this, young people, you're hearing the same thing every other group of young people are hearing. If parents are doing their jobs, if parents are loving their children, if parents are concerned for their souls, then parents are telling their children, you can't go here, you can't do that, you have to do this, avoid that, don't hang out with this person, don't do what they're doing. doing. That is godly concern for trying to instill values. And while it seems to children like my parent is oppressive, my parent doesn't understand, my parent doesn't want me to have any fun, my parent doesn't get it. No, I promise you, if a parent is on the front line, if a parent has God in their heart, His word directing them, then they are trying to do their best to hold up their children, to teach them, to admonish them, to lead them, and to help them to avoid some things. 1 Corinthians 15:33 still says, evil communications corrupt good morals. Note the word. It doesn't help them. Evil communication doesn't help good morals. Even communication doesn't promote good morals. Evil communication is not neutral to good morals. The verse says evil communication corrupts. It did then, it does now. Parents who think they're fitting in. Parents who think they're open-minded. Parents who are not telling their children, this is wrong, this is right, this is what God says, this is how we're going to live our lives. Because I love you, because I want your soul saved. Parents who want to get it. Are parents who are helping their children cultivate hearts and minds that are in direct opposition to the God of heaven and may ultimately cost them their soul. I pray you do not want to fit in to the demise of your own child's soul one day. It helps us because it warns us of impending danger and pain and suffering. Before I was afflicted, the psalmist says, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If we have pain when we make bad choices, then we can come to ourselves, get out of the pit, and go home to our Father. We trust that fathers and mothers will have their arms wide open, that children will know they can go home. Values are like a compass. They point us true north. John 17:17. That's what God's values do. We can use them to navigate us and lead us in the right direction. They're like an anchor. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 6:19. They tether us to eternity. They help us appreciate this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and my soul is anchored to something that's true and significant and lasting. And it holds us in the midst of storms. It's like a foundation. Matthew 7:24-28. You dig deep in the earth and you build your spiritual house, your character, your soul on the rock of Jesus Christ. Like a mirror, James 1:25. We stand in front of God's word and we can see, has the world convinced me to move? Do I imbibe things now that I once didn't? Have I accepted things that I once thought was wrong? And why did I change? Stand in front of God's word, the mirror of God's word, and see if things are out of place with my spiritual man. It's like a light, Psalm 119:105. It illuminates our ways and we can travel safely through life. Let me ask you this, friends. What about your values? Do you value what God values? Do you value life? God values every human life. Unfortunately, for a millennium, human beings have devalued one another. Amazingly, God thinks human beings are worth dying for, and humans often treat one another with very little regard. The Egyptians enslaved the Hebrews. Israel put the other nations to tribute. The Assyrians, Babylonians, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Romans, all enslaved. Racial and ethnic tensions are present today because humans devalue one another. Yet God in Christ is seeking to reconcile all men unto himself and thereby make peace, Ephesians 2:11-16. Sad reality is human life is not valued very often, at least not the same. It's not God's position. We must value what he values. How do I react when I hear someone else was killed in our, how do I react to that? And does it matter anymore once they tell me the ethnicity of the person? Does that matter to me? Abortion has killed, multiplied millions of human beings. Make no mistake about it. Human beings die in abortions. Please don't let somebody convince you that's not a soul. That's not a human. Do you value that? We're engaged now in a great debate of values as a nation. Words that we can say now were once never said in this nation and in most others. And now they are said with normality. There is such a thing in our country as homosexual marriage. There is nothing in heaven's view like that, but yet in ours it is. Have they gotten to you? Are you now saying, well, yeah, I guess. I guess we should live and let live. I guess it's all right. You know, some of my friends are, and I have family members, and well, I used to think, but now. You know, you can't wake up and arrive at homosexual marriage one day. Now, here's how we get there. You have to devalue purity. You have to devalue abstinence. You have to devalue marriage way before you reach the point of legalizing homosexuality. Marriage. The sad reality is we often devalue women. Women are not objects or things, but they're often treated as such. Devalued in ads, commercials, movies, at work, play, home, sometimes even the church. Always emphasizing their bodies and in parts. And we devalue women. You can read articles where a woman has been raped on a college campus. And she's called upon to defend why she was there. Why aren't they being asked, why did you do it? She has to make a defense of her presence. She was the one raped. We often devalue the poor. It's not a safe assumption that because a man is not working, he's unwilling to work. Not every poor person is looking for a handout, and certainly it's not the case that someone who's poor is less human. God is the source of values. God made things and then labeled and identified them. He revealed himself in his spiritual world, and he tells us, here is where value is. And then the world comes along, rejects what God has made, removes his label and attempts to relabel and pawn it off to us and tell us to be quiet if we disagree. Let me ask you this morning, friends, have they gotten to you? We must hold on to God and maintain his values. They will then help us as we value one another, ultimately valuing the God of heaven. There is another reality, friends, that despite what the world says, you and I must appreciate it. God labeled heaven and hell. You know, he says those places are real. And despite what our world says, every human being, every soul that comes into existence must live somewhere eternally. And the world can keep saying, this is all there is. And teach us to keep valuing only the here and the now. While men and women leave here and go into eternity, they will either be reconciled to the God of heaven eternally, or they will suffer in a devil's hell apart from the only light and good that exist eternally. There is great value in values, friends. Let us value what God values, and let us value one another. Because God does. If you're not a Christian this morning, God values your souls. We're thankful for the ones who've put on Christ here recently. So thankful for that decision. Pray that if others need to make the same decision, then they'll be moved by God's love to do the same thing. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water. God will wash away your sins. And friends, if you are his child, would you spend just a few minutes asking yourself, has my line been moved? Have I begun to value things that God doesn't value? Has the world convinced me to just keep shifting? And may God help us to get back, to stand with God, to value what he values. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.